2 Kings 21, and I feel that we're coming down to the end of this series. We only have 25 chapters in the book of 2 Kings, and so it won't be too much long and we're finished. And I hope you've enjoyed it. Some wonderful stories and different accounts and spiritual lessons that we have learned from this series, and it's going to be kind of sad to depart from it. 2 Kings 21, if you would you stand with me, please? And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And we're going to read a rather lengthy passage, but I want to try and read it as quickly as I can. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord said in Jerusalem, I will put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. I mean, can you imagine that? He's bringing in idol practices right into the temple of all things. Not in the high places, but right in the temple. And he made his son, verse 6, pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards, and wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So you understand, if you've ever read your Bible and heard about the fires of Molech, he offered his own son as a human sacrifice to a false god, and got involved in the occult and its practices. Verse 7, and he set a graven image in the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearken not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than to the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Can you imagine that? They did more evil than the pagan nations around them. Very, very sad. And the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, had done these abominations and had done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance. Somebody might say, I thought God never forsakes us. That carries the idea that I'm giving them over to judgment and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and shall become a prey and a spoil to their enemies, because they have done that which is evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, beside the sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the rest talks about how he died and how the rest of his life was contained in the books of the Chronicles. And so let's talk about Manasseh a little bit tonight. Heavenly Father, again, help me. Fill me with thy Spirit. I need you. Help us to focus in on your word just a little bit tonight. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing so long. My grandmother on my dad's side passed away several years ago. And I loved my grandma. She was a jolly lady, liked to laugh all the time, and she loved to tell stories. I don't know if you have anybody in your family, maybe you're like this, or you remember your grandmother being like this. My grandma would love to tell stories, and she always told the same stories. Always told the same stories. And she'd always start off telling those same stories by saying this, have I ever told you about the time when? And then you would say, yes, you've told me that story before, and she would proceed to tell you it anyway. Anybody like that or know somebody like that? And one thing about my grandma, she would tell you the story, even though you had heard it many, many times, even though you had already told her that you had heard it, she would tell you it again, and she would tell it like she was telling it for the first time. Man, she'd get to the end of that story, and she would just laugh like she was hearing it for the very first time. And she would tell those stories over and over and over again. You know, some stories are worth telling, and some stories are worth repeating. In fact, I like what the old songwriter said. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. You know, there are some stories that don't get old and we should not stop telling them. And Jesus and His story of the gospel is certainly one of those. And may it never get old and stale to us, whether we hear somebody preaching the gospel or we're telling and sharing the gospel with somebody. That's a story that never gets old. But I will submit to you tonight, there are some stories that are repeated far too often. And really, this is one of those stories. Manasseh's tale, Manasseh's biography, Manasseh's story is a story that I have heard told among many people over and over again. And quite frankly, I'm tired of hearing it told and I wish it would stop, Manasseh's story. You see, God had intended Israel to be a witness. That's why we say they're the chosen people. That doesn't mean that God loves them more than anybody else. Remember when you see in the Bible things about being chosen, elected, that's for service. And God chose Israel to accomplish a certain task. What He wanted them to do is He wanted them to be a witness to the rest of the world that Jehovah was the one and only true God. That was their job, to be a light to the world, to be a testimony. It was through Israel that God had given the scriptures, and it was through Israel that God had sent His prophets, and God chose them to be a witness to the Gentile worlds. It's not that God chose Israel to be secluded into itself. No, God's intent all along, remember, He told Abraham, you are going to be a blessing to every nation on this planet. And that's what God did. He chose them to have the scriptures and to have the light. And that's what the temple was about, to be a witness to the pagan world around them. But while Judah had the temple, while Judah had the law, while Judah called themselves the people of Jehovah, its lifestyle was indistinguishable from the countries around it. Remember, they were always having trouble with idolatry, always having trouble wanting to be like the nations around them. And really what they had is they had a few little religious activities that they participated in, but other than that, they were indistinguishable from everybody else. Does that sound familiar to you? Because it sounds very familiar to me. Here's what has happened in our culture. Israel, if you study Romans chapter 9, God said, I want to talk about Israel's glorious past. But in chapter 10, He says, listen, I want to talk about their present right now. And for the present, I'm going to have to kind of set Israel aside, not replace them. This idea of replacement theology that the church has replaced Israel is not biblical. Read Romans chapter 10. God said, listen, I'm going to use the church to accomplish what Israel failed to do. What is the church supposed to be? The church is supposed to be a light in this lost world. The church is supposed to hold forth the Word of God and if you will, prophesy the Word of God, preach and proclaim the Word of God. The church is today is supposed to be a priesthood of believers. And by the way, we fail many times because is that not what has happened really to the church in a lot of respects, that we are indistinguishable from the world around us outside of a few religious activities? I think of what America's culture has done to the rest of the world. You know, we are supposed to be really a Christian nation, and I think you cannot deny that our nation was founded on Christian principles, but you also cannot deny that we have wandered very far away from those Christian principles once more. I was preaching several weeks ago at a camp in Wisconsin, and that camp brought campers in just like a normal camp would, but they were also bringing in some children from Vietnam, some Vietnamese teenagers, and what they were doing is trying to teach them English. And I had the opportunity to preach the gospel to them one night, and two of them trusted Christ as their Savior, but most of them came from a Buddhist background and so forth. And the camp director was telling me, so man, you would not believe these young people are trying to learn English. And they said, they know quite a bit of English, and they're growing and learning their English. He goes, but I'm going to tell you right now, these kids can cuss like the best. I said, where do you think they learned that? He goes, the only place I know is they probably learned it from Hollywood. Hollywood movies, and thinking that everybody in America, that's how they speak. And quite honestly, it seems like the majority of America, that is how they speak. Filthy. And we're supposed to be a light to this world, and we have failed in so many ways. And I think about that. I remember when I was in Bible college that there was a Filipino pastor by the name of Ed Lorena. He came in and he preached. And I remember him saying in chapel, I remember him preaching this. This really got my attention. He said, you know what? Years ago, America sent missionaries to the Philippines. And that's how I got saved, by an American missionary coming. And they would send them there and they would preach the gospel and we would get saved. And they would teach us to be soul winners. He said, and now, to their discredit, the Philippines, we're sending missionaries to America. And I thought, oh, God help us, God help us. We've lost a lot of what God wants us to be. And Judah found itself in exactly that place, that Judah was struggling. They were indistinguishable from the world in which they lived. They talked like the world. They dressed like the world. They worshiped like the world. They did everything like the world outside of a few religious activities that they would still conduct in the temple. And this is the day and age in which we live. Now, Manasseh now comes to reign. And Manasseh was the son of the great Hezekiah, the great king Hezekiah. And Manasseh is now leading the way in this sad tale. What we find from our text as we read is, first of all, we see that he led the people away from God after his father had led them to God. Remember Hezekiah? Hezekiah's father was the wicked Ahaz, the one who built a pagan altar right in the temple. Hezekiah comes to get that altar out of here. He did what no other king in Judah ever did. He got rid of the high places and the groves. He tackled all that. Hezekiah brought revival and reform to the nation of Judah. And as soon as he's off the scene, Manasseh, his son, rises to rule and undoes everything that Hezekiah ever lived to do. He totally went backward on everything. He didn't lead the people to God as his father Hezekiah did. He led them away from God on purpose. We see also that Judah became a very violent place. Did you see that as we read that in our text? Very violent. It said that Judah became so violent, blood was running in the streets. I haven't read all the works of Josephus. I wouldn't pretend to do that. That'd get a little dull and boring if you've ever looked at that. But he does have some interesting things to say. This man was not a believer. He was a Jewish historian. And he wrote this. He said this, that Josephus said that Manasseh slaughtered prophets daily. That's what he said. Slaughtered them daily. Justin and Tertullian both mentioned the tradition that it was Manasseh that killed Isaiah the prophet by sawing him in half. He was a violent, wicked man. We're going to find that during his day, immorality permeated the society. And you can mark it down anytime in the Bible when idolatry runs rampant, immorality is connected right to it. You're going to see that every time you see in the Bible. And we also learn from our text that the prophets, not only were they killed, they were routinely ignored. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 10, it says, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. They totally turned a deaf ear to God's word. So think about this. All that his godly father, Hezekiah, had done, Manasseh rebuilt. When Hezekiah tore it down, Manasseh rebuilt it right back up. So I want to give you, this is a story told far too often. And I want to give you tonight two truths learned from Manasseh's life. Two truths learned from Manasseh's life. Number one, and I want you to get these. They're very practical, but I think they'll encourage you and help you. Number one is this. You can be raised right and choose wrong. I want all of our children and all of our teenagers especially to listen to me. And all the parents that are still raising children in your home tonight, please listen to the next few minutes as I talk about that. You can be raised right and choose wrong. That a godly king like Hezekiah could have a wicked son like Manasseh is completely a mystery to me. But it's a sad story that I've heard told over and over and over again. I've looked at teenagers who grew up in homes where they had godly parents. And I've watched them choose to do wrong. I've seen people grow up in homes that there are some children that wished that they could have a home like that. A home where there was laughter and there was joy. And yes, there was Christianity there. Yes, there was rules and there were standards of holiness. But it was to protect their children. They lead them and they led them right and they raised them right. And I've watched children walk away from that and undo everything that their parents labored for years to build. I want you to think about what Manasseh did. Manasseh was 7 years old when his father's life was extended. Remember when Hezekiah got a disease that was unto death and
He said, I don't want to die. And he beseeched the Lord. And the Lord said, I'm going to give you 15 more years of life. And to prove that I'm going to give you life, I'm going to turn the sun dial back 10 degrees. And he proved that to him. Manasseh was 7 years old. Could you imagine growing up in a home and you remember that? I mean, could you imagine if you were seven and you realized my daddy's going to die? I mean, my daddy's not going to be around if God doesn't do something. And God raised him up and you saw God do that. You knew God did that. He witnessed that. It was at 8 years old when Manasseh saw that Assyria had surrounded. We didn't spend much time talking about this in our study, but Assyria had surrounded Judah, and by one angel deliverance came. One angel slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, and Manasseh was 8 years old when that happened. Could you imagine being alive at that time? These are things we only read about. He saw the delivering mighty hand of God, and yet he was still able to walk away from it. He was most likely a co-regent with his father Hezekiah for 10 years. That means that on a regular basis, he saw Isaiah the prophet walk into the king's court. Could you imagine? I know that it just blows my mind sometimes to be able to sit at a dinner table with some preachers that have God's hand and God's touch. And I've been privileged to allow my children in my home to have some preachers sit and have a meal with us. And they've listened to men of God sit at our table and talk. And here he had Isaiah regularly come in and give counsel. His father Hezekiah was arguably the greatest king that Judah had ever seen, and he had access to his father's wisdom and his father's godliness. And yet, even though he was a co-regent and was taught by his father firsthand, and he was received counsel from Isaiah firsthand, he walked away from all of it. He walked away from all of it. In fact, the Bible says that Manasseh became the most wicked king in Judah's history. Now, the most wicked king in Israel's history was whom? Ahab. And did you notice that Ahab's name was even mentioned in the same sentence? These two guys were two peas in a pod. If you want to talk about wickedness in Israel, just mention the word Ahab. You want to talk about wickedness in Judah, you just mention Manasseh. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen in the household of Hezekiah, the godly king? How? I know what some psychologists would say. He has oppositional defiant disorder. You know, I mean, let's be honest. Some people, I think if you read the psychology handbook and you want to see what it says about oppositional defiant disorder, everybody in this room's got it. That's why I think a lot of psychology, not all of psychology, but a lot of it's a bunch of bunk. When you read it, I mean, is that what this guy's problem was? Because sometimes there is people in that family. Some of you growing up in this region, I mean, man, you can have everybody in your household is a Clemson fan. I mean, you wear orange and have tiger paws and everything, but you got that one sibling, one, who's a South Carolina fan. How's that happen? Just oppositional defiant disorder, right? You know, it's just the way it works. I got a younger brother that's way. We're all Ohio State fans. He said, no way, I'm going to the dark side. And he roots for Michigan. It's because my mom dropped him on his head when he was a baby. That's what happened there. Is that what happened with Manasseh? I mean, was he dropped on his head? Did he just decide, I'm going to stick it to everybody? I don't know. Sounds like some of the rebellious nature that we have. Maybe what we could say is he had some unresolved daddy issues. I'm just going to tell you, I think it's just because we're given a free will. God said, I'm going to create you in the likeness and image of myself. And because of that, it gives you the opportunity to choose. And let me just tell you, some people choose to do wrong. You know, children inherit physical traits and even personality traits from their parents. Any of your parents ever tell you this? Did any of your parents ever say to you while they were raising you, you know what, I hope you grow up someday and I hope you have a child just like you. Any of your parents ever say that to you? My parents said that to me, and I think their prayers came true. Just the other day, I was talking to somebody who visited our church. I said, have you met any of my children? They said, no, but we know who they are. I said, oh, really? How do you know they are? He said, well, that boy up there playing that cello, I looked at him once, and I said, that's got to be your son. He looks just like you. I saw some other little squirt run around with a big mouth. I said, that had to be the pastor's son. I said, that was mine. We have
different traits that we inherit from our parents. You know, we get 23 chromosomes from each parent, and that's why we say things like this: the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And it's so true. And then it's true how you can have a child that favors one parent and another child that favors another, and one child that has a personality just like... But let me tell you something. One thing you cannot inherit from your parents. Listen to me. You cannot inherit this from your parents. You can have the same nose, the same ears, the same hair, or whatever it is, the same way you walk, the same sense of humor. You can inherit those things. But you cannot inherit spirituality. You can't. You can't even inherit obedience. John chapter 1 says this: but as many as received him, them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know what that verse is saying? Not of blood. You don't inherit it like you do a physical or a personality trait. Not by the will of flesh. You can't just will yourself to it, and you can't just decide by the will of man, hey, I want my kids to be spiritual. You can't do that. Oh, I wish you could. Oh, I wish that I could just will my way, my spirituality into my children, but I know that I can't, and neither can you. You see, modern psychology proposes that parenting produces the child. And I'm afraid that that has infected the church, where so many church members think that it's all up to me and my parenting to produce good children, because after all, it's parenting that produces a child. We have this idea that bad parenting produces bad and dysfunctional adult behavior, and we have the idea that good parenting produces good and proper adult behavior, and I'm here to tell you that just ain't so. And you say, wait a second. No, that just ain't so. Well, what about Proverbs 22:6? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a second, but here's what I'm trying to tell you. In the end, a child takes your influence and decides what they're going to do with it. And let me just say this to every one of our parents in here. Parenting, that's exactly what it is. It's an influence, and it's a parent's job to maximize the positive aspects of your influence on a child. I'm going to say that again. It is my job as a father to maximize the spiritual influence on my children. Meaning this, that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what I can do is I can create an environment. Hey, we're not going to watch that in this house, and we're not going to drink that in this house, and we're not going to have that in this house. You're not going to disrespect your mother that way. You're not going to use that tone of language with me. We are going to sit down and read the Bible. We are going to have a home that cares about God. Church is going to be a number one priority in our life. We're not going to have a minimum wage job that's going to keep you away from worshiping the Lord. We're not going to have a ball team that's going to keep you away from the Lord. What you choose to do when you're out of the home is one thing, but as for me and my house, we are going to have a sanitized area where I'm going to try and maximize the influence for your love for Jesus Christ. All I can do is look at that young man sitting right there and say, son, follow after me. I've tried to walk on a good path and a straight and narrow path, and it's a good path, and I want you to walk on it, but someday you're going to choose if you're going to walk on it or not. All I can say is, sweetheart, follow after me, because you all, at the end of the day, have a will, and you'll choose what path you're going to walk on. But I'm trying to lay it out plain for you, and I'm trying to have such an influence that my kids would look at my life and my wife's life and say, that's what we want. But at the end of the day, they've got to make a choice. So, well, I don't like that. Well, welcome to reality, friend. Now, is it true that as a general rule, the children of the good turn out good? I think that's a general rule. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. As a general rule, the children of the good turn out good, and the children of the bad turn out bad. That's a general rule. But there are exceptions on either side. There are people sitting in this room, you didn't grow up in a Christian home. You didn't have family devotions every night. There's probably some sitting in this room where dad came home drunk and maybe abused mom or abused the children. Maybe you came in, maybe you had a good moral father, but he cared nothing about church and nothing about the things of God. Can I tell you right now, there are people sitting in this room that by even the world standards didn't even have good parents. And here you are on Sunday night in the house of God worshiping Him. Amen. But you know, there are some that have godly parents. The flip side is true too. There's some that had godly parents and did not follow after the path that they laid. Can I show you this and we'll move on? Hezekiah and Manasseh are both examples of the same thing.
Hezekiah had a wicked father named Ahaz. And Hezekiah said, I'm not following after the pattern of my daddy. I want to follow after David and be like David. And that's exactly what he was like. Manasseh said, my daddy followed after David. I don't want to follow after David. I'd rather pattern my life after Ahaz and Ahab. And that's exactly what he did. You see, there are both patterns of the truth. That you can be raised right and choose wrong, and you can be raised wrong and choose right. At the end of the day, it is your choice of what path you're going to follow. And that's a twofold warning to all of us. If you're raising kids in your home, you better maximize to the best of your ability the spiritual influence while you have it in your home. You maximize it. And if you're still being raised by mom and dad and still living in their home, you better decide right now, I'm going to choose to follow the godly path in which they laid. Because at the end of the day, that's exactly how it's going to be. Let me give you a second thought today. You can be repentant and come back. Aren't you thankful for that? You can be repentant and come back. The account here in 2 Kings is really a call to repent. But the account in 2 Chronicles 33 gives a record of Manasseh's repentance. Now his repentance, I'm thankful for it, and I would challenge you, we don't have all night to do it, but I would challenge you maybe go back and read about how he repented in 2 Chronicles 33, how he did that. But I want to give you a couple of lessons when even though he did repent. I want you to see this very quickly. Lesson number one about this idea that you can be repentant and come back is this. It's far easier to do evil than it is to undo evil. Have you ever noticed that? It's far easier to do evil than it is to undo evil. Now, in God's mercy, he sent prophets to warn Manasseh and the people, and he used a certain imagery to do so. Did you notice that in our text? He said, first of all, what's going to happen is there's going to be some tingling ears. Did you see that in verse 12? And the idea there is just a sudden loud noise that makes your ears ring. And you ever been around a gun blast or something? Maybe didn't have you. Headphones on, or you didn't have your earplugs in, and man, that gun blasted, and I mean, just rung. I mean, kind of even can you? Maybe you've seen a military movie or something, that ringing, and it disorients a troop when a mortar shell blows or something like that. He said that's how judgment's going to be. It's just going to come boom, and I mean, it's going to be so loud and so sudden that it tingles the ears, it rings the ears. And then he talks in verse 13. If you still have your Bible open and you saw that. He talks about a plumb line. Did you catch that? You'll see that in the prophets, a different plumb line. And it says, I will stretch over Jerusalem a line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. Well, what's that all mean? Well, listen, I'm not a builder. I know some of you guys in here, there's several of you, they're very skilled with your hands and you can build just about anything, but maybe you use a plumb line. And what's a plumb line? That's just a very simple instrument. It's a piece of string with a weight on it that uses gravity and allows us to see if something is straight vertically and allows us to do that. And basically what God was saying is, I'm going to use a plumb line to judge you. Now that seems interesting to me because you don't use a plumb line to destroy. They're going to start work on this tomorrow. They're not going to get their plumb line out to tear this wall down. They're going to get their sledgehammer out or get something else, a saw out or something. You use a plumb line to build, not to destroy. So why did God say, I'm going to use a plumb line here? The idea is very simple. He says that the judgment that I'm going to bring on you is going to be very calculated and it's going to be very accurate. Because raising five kids, let me tell you, I have heard this many a time. That's not fair. God said, I'm pulling the plumb line out. I'm going to hold it up and there ain't anybody going to look at me and say, that's not fair. The measurement is going to be what it is, and you are going to be measured the proper judgment. But you notice what else that he says. It's like a wiped dish. Did you see that at the end of verse 13? He said, I'm going to wipe out Judah like a person wipes water out of a dish when it's been cleaned. What he's going to say is, it's going to be just, and it's going to be done, and it's going to be wiped clean and taken care of. He'll wipe out Judah just like a person wipes water out of a dish when it's been cleaned. But notice this, that even though Manasseh repented, Judah was still going to go into captivity. Because listen to me, repentance cannot reverse the temporal effects of sin. Oh, you can bring back and be restored in relationship, but once sin has been committed, it's easier to commit it and do it than it is to undo it. I'll give you one more illustration to tell you what I'm talking about. I don't know if anybody through Christian history has remembered this name, Christmas Evans. Christmas Evans was an old evangelistic preacher that conducted evangelistic meetings. And Christmas Evans, before he got saved, was a drunk. And one night while he was drunk, he got into a drunken fight. And in that violent fight, he lost an eye. That's a pretty serious fight. I mean, he lost an eye. And years later, he got saved. Can I tell you something? After he got saved, he was a one-eyed preacher. I don't mean to be disrespectful. I'm just saying, just because he got saved, didn't bring his eye back. Sin has consequences. And we tend to think that we can undo it as easily as we did it. And you can't. That's not the way it works. So let me give you the second thought, though. God's grace is greater than man's sin. Why did Manasseh repent? I really don't know the answer to that, but I can speculate a little bit. Don't we love that verse? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I wonder if years later, after all of his riotous living, all of his sinful living, all of his poor choices, all the devastation and destruction that he wrought on Judah, I wonder if he was sitting there at the end of the day and he said, you know what? After all, Dad was right. I wasn't raised this way. I wasn't taught this. And I know now where to go. Can I tell you, I hope that my children always grow up serving and loving the Lord. Listen, I'm not going to be naive and think, oh man, I really know what I'm doing as a parent. I mean, I got this thing down, and I've watched so many parents make so many mistakes, and I have seen parents make mistakes, but I've made a few myself. I'm not going to sit here and boast and say I got perfect kids, but I am going to tell you this. I hope that they always keep a sensitive, tender heart of the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, if they stray and wander away, I hope that they know that they can always repent and come back to a Lord that loves them. And I hope they would always know that Daddy doesn't want to move from his position, but Dad will always welcome you home when you want to come back. Yeah. I wonder if that's what he thought. Maybe the seeds of earlier instruction blossomed after all that time. I don't know if you've ever gone to your refrigerator before and had milk in the fridge, and that milk in the refrigerator had an expiration date that was passed. But you didn't have any other milk. What did you do? Many of you might just pour it out without smelling it, without tasting it. The date is gone, it's passed, dump it out, get rid of it. But others of you might take a chance. You might take a chance. Can I just tell you something about Jesus, about our Lord? God will reach out when we're past our expiration date. He'll take a chance. I want to give you a verse, and I like it. Jesus quoted it from the Old Testament. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 20, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." I like that verse. You say, what do you mean? A bruised reed. You ever been bruised by your own making? I'm glad that God doesn't take people who have been bruised by their sinful choices in life and say, I'm done with them. Break them. Get them out of here. I'm done with them. I'm glad that when he looks at smoking flax, there may not be a fire there. There may not be a spark there. But I'm glad he says there's a little smoke there. Let's fan that a little bit. Let's cultivate that a little bit. Hope we can get some fire going again. That's how God is, because you can always repent and come back. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking that you can just easily undo everything that's been done. But once you come back to God, understand this, that God's grace is greater than any man's sin. And I will testify to that tonight. There is hope for the worst of all sinners. I love the verse, Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What that means is this, just simply, when you look around and you see sin all around you and the effects of sin all around you, let me tell you something, when God's grace shows up in the middle of that, even though sin is very apparent to the naked eye, God's grace in the midst of that sin is even greater in observation than that sin that we see. I'm so thankful. God never casts us all away. Even a wicked, wicked man like Manasseh could come back to him.
So let me ask you some questions tonight. Thank you for listening. Question number one is this. As a child, what are you doing with the influence of your parents? And I tell you, if you're here in church tonight, and mom and dad brought you, and by the way, even if grandma or grandpa brought you tonight, you are lucky. Every one of our teenagers and our children are sitting in this auditorium tonight. You are lucky that you have a mom and dad that cared enough to turn off the stupid idiot box and shut down the video games, and even as much as I like playing outside and playing kickball or whatever, said, it's time. I can't tell you how many times my dad stuck his head out and said, time to get ready for church. Oh, Dad, we're in the middle of a game. Get in here and get ready for church. And I didn't always like it, but I'm thankful that God allowed me to have parents that influence. What are you doing with the influence? Are you sitting there seething, thinking, I can't wait till I get out of here. I can't wait till I get away from all of this. This is stupid. I'll tell you, I want to taste the world. Listen, there's a story in the Bible about a man we call the prodigal son. He did just that. And he got to the end of himself eating pig slop. He said, you know what, my father has a better life than this. He was right all along. Listen, you don't have to walk the fool's mile to figure out it was true. What are you doing? What are you doing with the influence that your parents are trying to place on your life? Can I say secondly, though? Let me talk to the parents here. As a parent, how are you maximizing your positive influence on your children? Because it'd be real easy to sit over there and say, well, you know, they're going to make their own choice. Oh, they are. But you're going to give an account of how you raised them. Well, I took them to church Sunday morning every once in a while. Are you maximizing the influence you could have? That's a challenging thought. And I think tonight, I think there ought to be a lot of teenagers and kids come fill this altar up and say, I'm thankful for my mom and dad to have me in church tonight. And God helping me, I'm going to keep the faith that my parents have tried to live in front of me. And I think there ought to be a whole lot of parents down here saying, God, help me to raise my kids, train them up in the right way in which they should go. Second question is this. Have you forgotten it's easier to sin than it is to undo sin? Can't tell you how many people I've tried to counsel and tried to help. I can't tell you how many times in my own life I thought, well, nobody's going to find out. This ain't going to matter. This is no big deal. And it was a big deal because when you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. And it is far easier to do than it is to undo. That doesn't mean it can't be undone. And that doesn't mean God's grace is not greater. I'm just saying, don't think that you're just going to easily step into it and easily step out of it. Second question on the heels of that is this. Have you ever found God's grace to be greater than your sin? I think there's some saints in here that could testify. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We can all say amen and hallelujah to that.